to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. And today we're going to start at verse number 12 and read to the end of that chapter, chapter 5 of Romans. And you can see from your notes, the message is called The Free Gift. We just read about that in our congregational scripture reading. It's a very simple message, I think, in many ways. And yet it's so important, I think, that we look back to this just to remind ourselves of the gift of salvation and the fact that it is a gift. This message is about the gift of salvation. You say, well, yeah, but I'm saved. I don't have to worry about that. Yeah, but you need to glory in your salvation. Amen? You need to understand your salvation, and you need to know it to the extent that you're ready to go out and tell others about that gift of salvation. As this world, it's dying because of sin, and they're going to hell because of their sin. And they need to know that something has been given to change their eternity and to change their present life as well. If they would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and then live for Him. Okay, so let's begin reading here, Romans chapter 5. This is very doctrinal, but we're not going to try to deal with every doctrinal subject here. We're just going to touch on some areas here, especially verses 15 to 19. But we're going to read verses 12 to 21, Romans 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father in heaven, Lord, today we're thankful that we have this passage of scripture we just read. We're thankful, Lord, for the free gift of salvation. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to not only appreciate what you've done for us, but that you would help us to understand that we can take that free gift and pass it on to others. Show us, Lord, what we need to know today that we might serve you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, you know, sometimes you'll hear a preacher preach a message, and they'll say that salvation is not a free gift, and that it's not that preacher is some kind of a cult. He's in a cult or something that teaches another kind of salvation. What he's talking about is that the price was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross, and what it cost God to save us. But the thing is, hey, we just read it. When you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 16, and you see right there in God's word, salvation is a free gift. Well, I'm just thinking it's probably a better if you would not tell people that it isn't. God says it's a free gift. By the way, I've gotten a lot of free gifts in my lifetime. It doesn't mean that it didn't cost anything. It doesn't mean that it didn't cost somebody something. It just didn't cost me anything. And that's the free gift we're talking about. I think people do have the habit of cheapening the free gift that God has given to us, but it's undeniably a free gift. We can't deny it. And the fact that it is free means that it is offered to those who do not deserve it. Well, you all probably say, well, I know I didn't deserve it when I was saved. But you see, people out there, you know, don't deserve it. Let me read to you an account by a pastor. His name is W.R. Newell. He says this, quote, "I was holding a meeting in St. Louis. At the close of the noon meeting, a keen-appearing businessman approached me, saying, 'You are speaking to the most ungodly man in St. Louis.' 'Praise God,' I said. 'Do you mean to say that you're glad that I'm bad?' 'No,' I said, 'but I am certainly glad to find a man that acknowledges that he is a sinner.' 'Mr. Newell, I have been coming to these meetings for 4 weeks. I did not sleep for 3 weeks. I have prayed, I have read the Bible, I have waited here today to have you tell me what I need to do.' Now I said, we will turn to the Bible, and I read, 'To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly.' Well, that's what I am, ungodly. But please tell me what to do. 'This verse tells you,' I said, 'that you are to do nothing save one thing. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him, his faith is counted for righteousness.' He suddenly leaped to his feet and stretched forth his hand and said, 'Mr. Newell, I accept that proposition.' And off he went without another word. Next noonday, I espied his shining face and introduced him to the great audience. This was his response to my introduction. 'I am a businessman, as you know. I know a good proposition, but I found one yesterday that so filled me with joy that I could not sleep a wink all night.'" End quote. You see, we need to understand that we have a salvation that is available to all, no matter how bad you might think you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a sinful businessman or a prisoner on death row, or you might even be someone you think you're pretty decent. Overall, you know, we have a salvation that is not withheld from anybody. There's not anybody here today. There's nobody across the state of Kuwait. There's nobody throughout this whole world who has done something so terrible in their life to where God would say, "Oh, no, not you. You can't be saved." There's nothing that would make God refuse you salvation. It's a free gift that's offered, a free gift. And today we're going to look at a few of these verses here we just read, break them down, try to think about the features of this free gift. We want to see what this free gift is about, because you Christians, you need to understand this, but this world certainly needs to hear the message of this free gift. So first of all, I want you to see that it is by one man. By one man. Look first of all at verse number 15, Romans 5:15. I want to explain this because the wording can be a little bit confusing. If you don't put the emphasis and the commas in the right place and stuff. But he says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." Okay, maybe you've read that for years and years trying to figure that out. In fact, verse 16 starts out kind of the same way. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." And you say, well, wait a minute. What's the thought behind that? What he's saying is, what you didn't get or what you have lost, the negative effect of the sin of Adam is more than offset by the positive effect of the offering of Jesus Christ. Okay? In other words, the free gift is much greater than the offense and more than makes up for it. And the offense that he's talking about here goes back to verse number 12. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Okay, so the Bible says that when God was creating the earth and everything in it, each new day he said it was good. And in the end, Genesis 1:31 says, "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And then other places in the Bible speaks about God's works. Psalm 104, verse 31 says, "The Lord shall rejoice in his works." Psalm 104, verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." Okay, you might be tempted to say that when he made everything, it was all perfect. Well, I'm not going to say that because there's not a verse in the Bible that says that. But if you do a word study on that word, the word perfect, it's in the Bible. It is a Bible word. But you'll find that in each place where that word occurs in the Bible, it has more to do with a person becoming perfected, completed, okay, over a period of time. But certainly, if God says something is good, it's good. Well, you can't get any better than that. God's, what I'm saying, what I want you to realize is that God's creation was good in every way. It was a universe that was untouched by sin, a universe wherein everything was right. The animals didn't kill each other. They ate grass, they ate the vegetation, and it was a world where there was no danger and no worries because there was no knowledge of good and evil. Imagine that. No anxiety, no need for drugs to calm you down. And Adam and Eve, they could walk through the Garden of Eden and not have to be cautious about wild animals because none of them were wild, none of them were dangerous. And it's funny how the Jehovah's Witnesses, they've picked up on this, and they emphasize this, in, if you've ever seen their little booklets that they give away, but they really don't like to give them away because it costs them money. But anyway, their little booklets, they show how man will one day live in harmony with all the animals. And there's some truth there. It's in the Bible. It's just that they got the wrong people going to that paradise. But there's no denying that truth. The Bible says it in Isaiah 11, verse number 6. I'll read it to you. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the little baby sheep, lamb, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Verse 7 says, "And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Okay, well, that's what was there in the Garden of Eden, okay, in the beginning. Okay, but God, he looked down at man, the man that he had created, and he decided to put him to the test. After all, he had given Adam a free will. Adam had a free will. That meant that man had the ability to make a choice. And we know that God desires that man would have a desire to do right and to fear him and to love him. That's what God wants. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." In Deuteronomy 5:29, God says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And in Isaiah 1 verse 19, God says, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." God wants his creation to serve him because they want to, and not because they have no other choice. He wants us to choose to love him, to serve him. And we need his strength to do it, but he wants us to choose to love him, choose to serve him. And so God supplied one thing that man could do wrong. And I'm often disappointed and saddened by all the new ways in which I find that I can displease my Savior. But there was a time when there was only one thing you could do to displease your Creator and your God, and you had to go there and do it on purpose. And that thing was to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, in our text in Romans where it talks about how sin entered into the world, did you notice God, he didn't even blame Eve in that passage. He blamed Adam, by one man. Okay, he says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He says, when he took of that fruit, he brought sin into the world. You say, well, what about Eve? Why isn't she also responsible? Well, I think that if Adam had chosen to obey God, Eve could have been replaced. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but I think it's pretty clear that Adam was the one that was being tested. And he still had more ribs that God could have used. Adam obviously loved Eve. It is a love story there. And so he said, because I love you, I'm going to go down with you, and I'm just going to face the consequences because I love you. He knew what he was doing. The woman was deceived. The man was not deceived. The Bible says that. 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us that she was because she was deceived, yes, she was in the transgression, but Adam was not deceived. And so it was his act of direct disobedience to God that brought sin into the world. He knew that he was in trouble when he ate of the fruit, as he was eating the fruit. He knew that the paradise was over with, and he knew what he was doing. And God says he brought that sin into the world, and sin led to death, and sin led to the curse, and all the judgment, and all the things that we deal with in this old wicked world today. One man brought it in. But one thing God wants you to know is that one man brings the free gift. Verse 15, Romans 5:15 says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So he says here, the free gift, the grace of God, came by one man. That one man has come into the world, and he's called the last Adam. And he's come as the second man, as the one who starts all over again. He came into this world, he was born of a virgin, he came as a sinless man. By the way, every one of you, your heritage makes you a sinner by nature before you ever become a sinner in action. Or you're a sinner by nature before you ever act out some sinful thing. You have a sinful nature. You lean toward sin. Even as a baby, before you even know what it means to sin, you lean towards disobeying what you're supposed to do. And rebelling against authority and going your own way. But unfortunately, that sin nature turns into the regular practice of sin. And soon we're lying and we're cheating and messing up and rebelling in many different ways by practice. By the way, if you're feeling cold, go ahead and adjust the... You can make it warmer. Some of you look like you're a little bit cold. All right. Now the Bible tells us very clearly the wages of sin is death. One man brought all that judgment and all that sin into the world, but there's one man who brought the hope, who brought the free gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 45, the Bible says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit." In other words, Adam was given a soul that was alive. It had a spiritual life about it. But he says that last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Something that quickens is something that gives life. It gives life. So Adam had life. He had a soul that was alive. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, had a spirit that quickened, that gave life. It gave life. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46 goes on, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." He says, you are bearing the image of the earthy. What does that mean? Notice he doesn't say earthly here. He says earthy. Earthy, that's just the earth. Earth. You bear the image of Adam. He was made of the dust of the ground. God told Adam, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So you have the earthiness of Adam. You came from the dust. Your body will return to the dust. But he says here, that's not the only image that you can bear. Yeah. He says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are also going to bear the image of the heavenly through him. Now, one man brings that free gift. That's Jesus Christ. But the next thing I want you to know is that the free gift is unto many. It's unto many. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I think sometimes we get this idea that there's only going to be about maybe three or four people up there in heaven when you show up. And we're all going to be looking around at in an empty heaven up there and wondering, where's everybody else? Whoops, I guess they didn't make it. And, I don't want to make it sound like everybody's going to heaven, because there are a lot more lost people than there are saved people in this world, a lot more. That's one of the sad facts that we face. But you know what? The Bible teaches that there are going to be multitudes in heaven. You're not going to get up there and say, "Oh, there's three of us, man. It's pretty good. Three of us made it. Woohoo!" It's not going to be 30 either, and it's not going to be 300. It's not going to be just 3,000. It is going to be multitudes. Think about it. Over the past thousands of years, God has been gathering his own. And maybe it's not ever the majority in any time or place, but there have been those who've come to him. And the Bible says there's a great cloud of witnesses up there today. And I mean, I tell you what, I'm going up there. And I'm expecting to be in a crowd of God's people. A great crowd. You know, the problem is we live in a time and a place where people, it just seems they're not coming in great swarms to Jesus Christ. But there have been times in certain places where great multitudes, they have come to Jesus Christ. There's places around the world today where many more are coming to Christ than what we know about, what we see. We're going to get up there, and it's going to be a crowd. In chapter 5, verse 14 is one verse that confirms what I just said. And this has happened throughout history over and over again. Acts 5:14 says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women." That's Acts 5:14. "Believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women." So it says here, you got multitudes, both of men and women, added to the Lord. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1, this is a later time in a different place. It says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." Okay, non-Jews, Greeks. So you have multitudes of the Jews, multitudes of the Greeks, also called Gentiles, and they're believing at that time in multitudes. And then if you go to Revelation chapter 7, I believe you'll find there that it's, of course, we know it's referring to the tribulation saints, but if it is, it sure gives us an idea of what we should expect to find up there in heaven. In Revelation 7, verse 9, John, he's looking up there, and he says, "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." He saw a multitude which no man could number. Do you remember when Elijah said, "I'm the only one, woe is me"? He went down, he moaned, he groaned, he went up to that cave, and he said, "Lord, Lord, all the people, they've turned against you. I'm the only one, and Lord, I'm tired of being the only one who hasn't turned from you." And he said, "Why don't you just kill me? Why don't you just take me out of here now, Lord?" And God said, "I have reserved yet 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal." By the way, God was referring, he was referring to the northern kingdom of Israel, who was as a rule, who as a rule had turned away from God. And he wasn't even including those in the south, in Judah, who at the time were still being faithful to God, in probably a much greater number. And yet even then, at the time of Ahab and Jezebel, he says there's still 7,000 who have not turned away from God. And you sometimes think that nobody's going to get saved no matter what I do. You know, you sometimes think nobody's going to turn to God, but God is, he's still going to be reaping his harvest until Jesus comes back. You might quit, but God hasn't quit. And you ought not to quit. Nobody gets saved? Okay, well, yeah, you go through times of revival. You go through times where more people are getting saved, but you go through times and places where it is thin, and it's tough, and it's depressing sometimes when you don't see results. Romania is a good example. I don't know if any of you remember Brother Bob and Sister Pam Murphy. They used to be missionaries there in Romania. We supported them. But we learned that Romania, man, it's a hard place today to witness. I mean, Romania makes America look easy as far as witnessing opportunities and success in the ministry. But you need to understand a little bit about Romania. The hold that the devil has on that country and on that society, on that culture, is much greater than it is in a lot of other places in the world. But, you know, we always read the missionary letters, and we always do, we still do, during our prayer meetings. And some of the missionaries, they're reporting great numbers of souls who are receiving the Lord in India, in Zambia, Philippines. But back in the day, man, Brother Murphy was glorifying God if he even just had one soul saved during a month of witnessing in Romania. It's a hard place. Kuwait's kind of a hard place. But Romania, man, the devil has embedded that Roman tradition into that society so deep that it takes a lot of work to get through to one person over there. But some did get saved as a result of the ministry and the witnessing efforts of the Murphys. But what if Brother Murphy had quit before those souls were saved? But no, he stuck with the work for years and years and years before he was finally pushed out and just wasn't welcome there anymore. But listen, but he still didn't quit. He went into the jail ministry. But listen, I think one of the things that the devil wants you believers to get into the mindset of is nobody's believing, nobody's changing, nobody's getting saved, but you got saved. Don't let Satan lie to you and say, hey, nobody's getting saved anymore, ever. You might as well just quit. Listen, when that time comes to quit, you're going to be out of here. I think you stop witnessing and you stop praying and you stop hoping and you stop looking for the person to hand a gospel tract to and you stop thinking about the person to witness to because the devil tells you this lie. That there's not many more that are going to get saved anyway. But there are multitudes up there now, and there are still multitudes getting saved today around the world. And we might as well get in on a little bit of that. Amen? I hope this is reaching you today. Don't get this idea that it's all over with, friends. It's not over with. I mean, I look around here at all of you and as well as some who are not here with us today, or anymore in Kuwait. And I think of the wonderful way that God saved you. How God pulled you out of different religions, different methods, different situations, and everything else. And God brought you to himself. And if he can do it with you, he can do it with the next person down the road. He can do it with somebody else, and it may not be the numbers that you think it ought to be, but you need to get out of that mindset and get rid of the idea that it's just not happening anymore. God is still God. God is still saving souls. The gift of God has abounded unto many. It's still abounding unto many. Another thing I want you to see about this free gift is that it is by grace. Again, verse 15, Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Okay, so notice he says it's the grace of God and the gift by grace. Grace, that is God doing for you, doing for me, good things that we do not deserve. God has been gracious. Has he been gracious to you? Amen. Amen. He's sure been gracious to me. God's given us good things. And grace, it's different from mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is God withholding the bad that you do deserve. God's been merciful, that's for sure. And those two things, they kind of go together like two sides of a coin. So I guess mercy would be tails, because that's the negative side. That's God withholding the bad that we do deserve. But you look at the heads side of it, the grace side, and God gives us grace that we do not deserve. You know what that free gift is? That free gift is eternal life. The gospel that we preach of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried, rising again from the dead, according to the scriptures. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, calls it the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel that operates by grace. It is given to us as the grace of God, God bestowing His grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to a few men, to all men." It's the grace of God that brings salvation to us. It's God doing something for us. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you know it. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You cannot earn your salvation. You couldn't possibly work enough. You couldn't work enough to earn your salvation. He did it for you. Amen. Oh, listen, what a Lord and what a Savior that He would give us a gift like that. Amen. But He gives you the gift of salvation, and He says, "You know what? Now I'd like you to serve me and tell some others about me." But what do? We hide our gift. We bury it and we say, "Oh, I sure am glad that I'm going to heaven. Boy, what about all those other heathens out there? What's their problem?" Well, you know what? You just need to tell them about Jesus. You look here, it's the gift of grace. It is God's grace. Okay? Let me give you this illustration. The power of Charles Spurgeon's sermons affected a Scottish woman. Under conviction of her sin, she tried to burn her Bible and a copy of one of Spurgeon's sermons. Well, twice the sermon fell out of the fire, the second time half consumed. So this aroused her curiosity, or this so aroused her curiosity that she read the fragment that was and was converted on the spot, reading that little burned piece of fragment of a sermon. Okay, well, you know, I'm telling you these stories because I want you to know God still saves old lost sinners. He saved you and He saved me, and there's a lot of people that are still out there and they're still lost. And if there's anything we need to do today, we need to get a heart for souls again. We need to get a heart for those lost souls and let our heart go out to them and say, "Oh God, help me to be a witness. Help me to be to take the message and get it out to others, Lord. Lord, I'm afraid. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. But Lord, they need salvation. I know it. They need the same salvation that I got, that you gave me. It's a free gift and you gave it to me. But Lord, I don't want to be selfish with it. I want others to have it by the grace of God." The free gift is by the grace of God, but not only that, it is unto justification. Okay, take a look at verse 16, Romans 5, 16. "And not as it was by one that sinned," okay, not like what you lost when Adam sinned, "so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation." Okay, in other words, we're all condemned through Adam. "But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Okay. So it's interesting, if you think about this. One offense messed us up, but Jesus Christ took upon Him many offenses. He didn't just take on Him the sin of Adam. He took upon Him all my sins, all your sins, and all the sins of all the people all around the world from every time. Okay? He took upon Him many offenses, but it was unto justification. The doctrine of biblical justification, that's just a synonym for salvation. It means to be declared just or righteous in God's courtroom. Okay, justification. You know, I can see the court being called to order. "Call the court to order. We bring forward one of you." Someone says, "Well, what about this one? Where do they stand as to heaven and hell?" And the Son of God says, Father, I took their offenses on me on the cross. And the judge says, he's righteous, he's just, he's declared just, he's justified on the basis of your payment for his sins. What about you? What about you? The courtroom is called to order. Court is now in session for the case of you. How do you plead? And you come before the court. Well, what would be the declaration on your soul today? Is it, well, I'm justified because your son paid for my offenses? Or, well, I think I can work it out myself. I think I'm okay. I think I've got it figured out. I've been a pretty good person. And you think you can stand before the holy God on your own righteousness and your own record. You know what that is? That's condemnation. Standing on your own record. But standing on his record, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's justification. So many times the Bible connects our justification to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24 tells us we're justified by his grace. Romans 5:9 says we're justified by his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to justify you. Better have a King James Bible, though. The new Bibles like to remove blood from the scriptures. Romans 8:34 informs us that we're justified from condemnation. And Galatians 2:16 says we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, thank the Lord for his faith. And there's so much more that could be said about each one of these things, but I'm going to move on now. The next thing I want you to see about this free gift is that it is unto life. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So notice the contrast. Before, death reigned. But now, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Salvation is the gift of life. It is the gift of eternal life. In the next chapter in Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift is eternal life. That gift is offered to all. I wish God could break our hearts for lost souls around us. I know I need him to break my heart for the souls around me. I get cold. I'm busy. You're busy too, aren't you? I mean, there's so much going on. You know, things like the car needs to be fixed. The house needs to be cleaned or organized. The job starts taking up more time. Unexpected things keep coming up. And before you know it, my heart gets crusted over and I forget that the whole purpose of being here is other people. And I need to have my heart broken again. And if you're like me, I want you to know that if you will let him, God will break your heart again for souls, if you'll ask him. Some of you need to have your heart broken again. And I know what you're going through. I'm a pastor, and I get that way. I'm no different than you. I get where I'm just busy. People are a bother sometimes, and people out there who are surely lost, you know, whether they're from this country or they're like you trying to make a living in a foreign land, I can forget that's an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere They're not just going to cease to exist. It's a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And I forget to love them. And it's because I'm not close to the Savior. Because I know that's the Savior's heart. That's why he came. He came to give life, and he's been giving it for thousands of years in different ways. But in the last 2,000 years, it's been through Jesus Christ and faith in him. I'll give you this illustration here. One day in 1841, it's a long time ago, while the 16-year-old Basil Manley was walking alone in a cornfield in Orange County, North Carolina, near the Bingham Academy where he attended school, his mind turned toward spiritual things. His mother, at home on the family farm near Pittsboro in neighboring Chatham County, had been converted, baptized, and welcomed as a member of the local Baptist church. Her influence on her son brought religious conviction. As acceptance of the Christian life seemed to be the way of redemption from the guilt and spiritual distress that he found himself in. Walking through the corn, weighing heaven and hell in the balance of his mind, Manley was overcome emotionally, and tears soon coursed down his cheeks. Then, from a distance, he heard a voice and began to move toward it. As he drew closer, Manley recognized the voice as that of an old black man and overheard the prayer of the slave pleading for the Lord to speak to Mas Baz. That's what he called Basil Manley. That was his master, Master Basil Mas Baz. Young Manley was overwhelmed and fell to his knees beside the old man, who helped him to pray. Their weeping and praying soon brought other slaves and the white members of the family with whom Manley was boarding to the scene. The tears of spiritual angst, worry and anguish, soon became tears of joy as the young man and his new Christian family, white and black, free and slave, celebrated his conversion. From that day forward, Basil Manley was a Christian. And maybe you've never heard of Basil Manley until just now, but he became quite a Baptist preacher. In fact, it's interesting to know that 10 years later in 1851, when the Baptists were trying to do another translation of the Bible, Pastor Basil is the one that dared them to try to mess with that old King James. But you know what? It was 1841 when Basil Manley got down on his knees to receive Jesus Christ, 182 years ago. And you know what? God has been saving souls, and he's still saving souls today. All right, just two more thoughts here. I'll just mention these briefly. See, the thing is, to have this free gift, to get saved, somebody has to pay for it. And so it's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By his righteousness. You notice there, verse number 18, he says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And so much could be said here. I'm just going to say this, though, that when I go to heaven, I go based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not on the basis of who I am or anything that I have done. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, "I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And then finally, it is by his obedience. Look at verse number 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Okay, I do want to take you to one more passage. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. He came and he lived a life for the Father. He said in John chapter 5, verse 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. But in Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, but if you do it after death, it's going to be too late for salvation. God has invited us, and not only us, but all the world, to know his Son. He's invited you. If you've never been saved, he's inviting you today. And he says, come unto me, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Most of you probably never heard of a lady named Emily Post, but she was kind of like the Dear Abby of her time. People would write to her, they'd ask her for advice about what was the proper thing to do in this situation and that. Emily Post was once asked for advice by a friend. She said, I've been invited to the White House, but I already have an engagement for that same time. And I'm in somewhat of a quandary. I can't decide. Trying to decide which place to go. Emily Post replied, an invitation to the White House automatically cancels all previous engagements. Today, God has given you an invitation to his house. You may have 100,000 excuses why not to come, or why you can't accept his offer. But I want you to know something. An invitation to his house cancels all other engagements. There's nothing more important than receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so I beg with you, I plead with you today that if you do not know him, that you would come. And I'm sure most of you do know him, but Christians, I want to say this to you, that we get into these fits, these attitudes, where whether we admit it or not, we've given up on the lost. We've given up on the lost members of our family, even. We've given up on the lost in our neighborhood, in our workplace. We've given up on ever expecting to see a certain person saved because we handed them a tract or because we told them about Jesus and they're still not saved. And so you think it'll never happen. That can never happen. And I want to tell you that that's a lousy excuse for not telling the lost world about Jesus. Some have not the knowledge of God. And I think God still speaks this to our shame today, as Paul did to the Corinthians back 2,000 years ago. Some of you, you've dried up on loving the lost. You need God to break your heart again. And there's nothing like just asking him. Just asking him, Lord, would you just break my heart for the lost? Give me a heart for the lost. Lord, help me to love them again. And help me to reach out to them again the way I used to. Amen. What will you do with this message today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for reminding us about the wonderful free gift of salvation that you provided, Lord Jesus, with by your death, burial, and resurrection, according to the Scriptures. Lord, we're thankful that you saved our souls, but Lord, we pray that you'll help us to care about the souls of others and their eternal destiny. Help us, Lord, to not be selfish with this gift, but to pass it on that others might be saved and have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.